Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Father, I do pray that we might really understand what's being said here in this section today. I pray, Lord, that we might really comprehend what this warning is about, and that it would affect our lives in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, for His glory and His purposes and for His honor, we pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews makes my heart happy. It really does. I mean, the whole thing is packed full of items and understandings that cause my spirit to soar, my spine to tingle. I mean, we are told in the book of Hebrews that we have this faithful and merciful high priest, Jesus Christ, who is touched with the same feelings that we wrestle with, who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we are encouraged then to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find mercy to help in time of need. We see in Hebrews that the veil has been rent, and that means we can go into the Holy of Holies and really tap into the glory and the goodness and the grace of God. I mean, the whole thing makes my heart just really happy. I love thinking about Hebrews. I love teaching through Hebrews. It's a wonderful book. And then you come to chapter 10. You come to certain passages that are like this, and you wonder, wait a second, this seems very much out of character. If we sin willfully, verse 26, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 29, we are trampling underfoot the Son of God. We have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, this is heavy. This is really heavy. Kind of like that sign that is on the border, the boundary of the convent there in San Diego County. It's a true story. There's a sign there that's on the border of that convent, boundary of the convent, and it says this: absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. And it's signed, the Sisters of Mercy. Absolutely no trespassing. Prosecution to the fullest extent of the law, Sisters of Mercy. You know, and you go, what? And so too, this hits me sometimes in that same way. I mean, here we're told we have a faithful high priest who feels what we do, who was tempted in all points like as we are, to come boldly into his presence. The veil has been rent, the way is opened, and then suddenly there's this section. And it seems upon first reading to be somewhat contradictory to the whole spirit of Hebrews, you see. But it is not. Now listen, I love this passage because it is indeed a warning. Of that there can be no doubt. It's a warning. But this particular warning has been used by the enemy, used by Satan, to cause great confusion and consternation in the hearts of people like you and like me. As I've shared previously, Satan does and will use the scriptures for his purposes. What do you mean, John? Clear back in the Garden of Eden, he used the words of God to cause confusion in Eve's thinking when he put them in a caustic, cynical, questionable context. He used the Word of God to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he quoted Scripture, although he left out a phrase nonetheless. He used the Word to tempt Jesus into doing something that would have been foolish and contrary to the will of the Father. So, Satan knows the Bible, and he can and does use Scripture. He uses Scriptures like this. Warnings like this to cause people like you to be very condemned. You see, warnings can affect people in two ways. They can either be intimidating or they can be inviting. What do you mean? You go to Makaha there on Oahu, Hawaii, and man, they post the sign there on the beach. Warning, heavy surf. If you have your family with you on the beach, that's intimidating. You go, boy, man, heavy surf is coming in. But if you're a surfer, and you and your buddy flew over from Medford, Oregon, you brought your boards with you, and you've been living for big Hawaiian surf, and you see warning, heavy surf, you go, hey, this is exciting. What would be intimidating to some becomes exciting to others. Or you hear a weather advisory on KAPL because you're tuned in constantly. And the weather advisory is, weather advisory, warning, snow will be falling. Now, if you're traveling to California, you're going to be going over the Siskiyous, you're going to think, oh my, this is not a good deal. I better be careful. I don't know if I should go or not. But if you're a snowboarder, that warning is inviting. All right, let's grab our boards or let's grab our skis and let's cruise up to Mount Ashland, man. The warning is inviting. Or there's a warning. Heavy winds are blowing through the valley. If you're a woman and you just got your hair fixed, it's a warning. It's intimidating. Oh, no. But if you're a hairdresser, or a hang glider, or a kite flyer, that warning is inviting. You see, a warning can either be intimidating or inviting and exciting, depending on where you're at and what your deal might be. Now, this is what I want you to see here in our text this morning. This is a warning. And it has caused great fear and troubled hearts in many believers. Oh no, if we sin willfully, and I've done that, people say, or I'm doing that even now. Then it says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, verse 26. And he goes on to say that if Moses' law, when broken, brought about a severe repercussion, even death, then how much more, verse 29, will the punishment be if we don't honor the Spirit of grace and the Son of God and the blood He shed on Calvary, oh, vengeance belongs to Him, verse 30. It's a fearful thing, verse 31, to fall into His hands. But wait a minute. Understand this. Listen carefully. The author of the book of Hebrews is talking to a group of Christians who were Jewish ethnically, coming out of a Hebrew background. And they were being tempted to go back into temple worship and offer sacrifices again. Bulls and oxen, lambs and goats, going back into religion. The warning is this. Look, if you sin and you seek to go back into the temple once again and offer sacrifices for those sins, there is no more sacrifice. You actually are missing it totally because the price has been paid completely when Jesus died in your place, the ultimate sacrifice. So why would you do despite to the Spirit of grace and trample the work of the Lord on the cross and ignore the shedding of His blood and go back in and offer sacrifices once again? There are no more sacrifices that can be, that need to be, that should be offered, you see. No more sacrifices. And that is the theme of chapter 10, as you'll see on Wednesday evening. It's done. The way is open. The work is completed. So, if you sin willfully, how many have sinned willfully in the past 2 years? Raise your hand. Okay. If you've sinned willfully, know this. There is no more sacrifice that you can offer. There's nothing that you can do religiously. It's not going to confession. It's not getting rebaptized again. It's not making a promise and signing a little pledge saying no more. None of those sacrifices will do it any more than the sacrifice of bulls or rams or goats. You see, the work is done. Don't go back and think, well, I can add to it by my promise keeping or by my confessing or by my sacrificing or my working or my giving. No! Don't do it! You are treading, if you fall into that mindset, you're treading on what the Lord has already done. The price is paid. The work is complete. This is good news. Unless you're into killing bulls and goats and trying to impress God through your own efforts, through your own energy. The warning, you see, the warning is for people who were thinking, well, I've sinned, so I better go back into the temple to make sure my bases are covered to show God that I really am serious. And in their own energy, going back to the old rituals, they decided, well, this'll really cover the base for me. No! The work is done. The price is paid. You are free completely, totally. Unless you go back to those old ways of thinking. You see, folks, listen carefully. The backsliding that's being talked about here in Hebrews 10 is not what perhaps you've heard from perhaps well-intended preachers. The backsliding is not going back into sin. It's turning your back on what has already been done. That's backsliding. Not going back into sin, because every one of us will fail. Every one of us are increasingly aware of our shortcomings the closer we get to the Lord. That's the fact. The closer you get to the Lord, like Paul, you find yourself saying, I am the chiefest of sinners. It's the only place where I think the Bible is not inspired is when Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Because really, I am. I say that tongue in cheek, but in reality,
Man, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how far you are from His holiness and His beauty. You see, backsliding is not what people think. And that is going back into sin. Backsliding in Hebrews 10 is turning your back on what He did, on the price that has been paid, and saying, well, that's not enough. I got to make this pledge or keep that promise or go to confession or do whatever we think needs to be done. And in so doing, we are trampling on the work that He did on Calvary. You see, what the Lord did has been illustrated in that classic story that many of you have heard about the dad who's going off to work one morning and he takes his little 3-year-old son with him. The son was delighted to go with his daddy to work that day. Lunch was packed. Cap on his head. He could hardly wait to go to work with dad because his dad had a cool job. His dad was the operator of a drawbridge. And his dad was the guy that sat in the little house and the bridge would be up as the boats and ships would make their way down the river, up the river. And at certain points, his dad would pull the levers and the drawbridge would come down so that when the train would come around the bend, it would go over the bridge safely. And, his dad had the coolest job pulling levers and watching ships and waiting for the train to be coming around the bend and drawing the bridge down again. And so this particular day, many of you know the story. He takes his son to work with him. This father, this drawbridge operator, knew his job like the back of his hand. Why, he didn't even have to consult the schedules of when the train would be coming because he had done it for years. He knew the schedule well. But on this particular day, the horrible happened. He was there up in his office by those levers, and he heard from the distance the whistle of the train that was coming down the track and around the bend. But this was an unscheduled appearance of that train. The train wasn't due for another hour or two. But he hears it coming. And he realizes he's going to have to move quickly to pull those levers to allow the bridge to drop down. And he begins to do that when suddenly this terrible thought enters into his mind, where's my son? And he looked around and didn't see his 3-year-old boy anywhere. Slammed open the door of his office and went out to the little deck and he looked down into the huge room where the gears were, and he looked down and he saw his son there in the room where the gears were that allowed the bridge to go up and down. He called out to him, but his son didn't hear. He called, come up here, come. And he looked and he saw the train coming. And the drawbridge operator had a terrible choice to make. Whether to keep the bridge up, that his son down below in the gearbox would be spared. Or whether to grab the lever and allow the gears to turn, the bridge to come down, the train to go over, but he would grind up his son in the process. With tears streaming down his cheek, with his jaw quivering, his hand shaking, he grabs the lever and he yanks it, knowing that he is crushing his son in the gearbox below. The bridge comes down just in the nick of time and the train goes across, that passenger train goes across, and the people in the passenger compartments, they look out the window of that Amtrak train and they see the drawbridge operator and they wave to him and smile at him, not having any idea of what had happened as the tears are pouring down his face. Grinding up his own son in order to save the people on the train, and they didn't even realize what he had done. The story is a good one, because in reality, that's what the Father did, sending his Son into the gearbox, the grinding of the cross of Calvary, that we could go across the river of eternity from hell into heaven, the price being paid, the work being done. Jesus died not only for our sins, the Apostle John says, but he died for the sins of the whole world. He's nailed to the cross, and the world is going by merrily, waving nonchalantly, many people not even realizing what the Father had done that they might live if they choose to, if they acknowledge Him. But I suggest for your thinking this morning, the story, although is a good one, has a real flaw, a real problem. The analogy is flawed terribly in one way. You see, when God the Father pulled the lever there and poured out His wrath upon His Son who was pinned to Calvary's tree, God the Father did so not because there was no choice and He found Himself in a tragedy. No, God sent His Son into the gearbox. It would be like this. The story would be more correct, if you would, if that same dad in the office, the drawbridge up, the train coming, his son sitting next to him in the office. "Ooh, Daddy, here comes the train." And he grabs the lever and he starts pulling it, but he realizes that it's not moving properly. It needs immediate lubrication. And so he says to his son, "There's only one option, son. You're not big enough to pull this lever. You're not strong enough to pull it down. And son, we've got to move quickly. We've got to move fast. There's lives at stake. The train is coming down the track." And with tears streaming down his face and jaw quivering, he says, "Son, go down to the gearbox. As I pull the lever, I'm going to grind you up in the process to provide lubrication that the bridge might come down and the people might be saved." That is a more proper analogy. The Father sent His Son into the gearbox of Golgotha, into the crushing of Calvary. The Father sent His Son. Now you who are dads and you who are moms, you know something of what it would mean to send your child into a gearbox. How difficult it would be to sacrifice your child for passengers that may not even care what you've done or may not even understand what took place. That's the spirit of grace. God loving us so much, sending His Son to provide the lubrication with His own blood that we might be saved. How dare we say what He did that day is insufficient or not adequate? How dare we say, "Well, we have to show that we're really sincere by offering this sacrifice, or doing this thing, or making that promise." We are trampling under the body of Christ. We are doing despite to the spirit of grace, as our text says. You see, folks, the warning here is that if you willfully sin, and you do, there is no more sacrifices. There's nothing else that you can do. There's nothing else that you should do to try and merit forgiveness or gain acceptance. There is no more sacrifice of sins. But if you want to see the anger of the Father, say what Jesus did on the cross, what His Son accomplished for you, is inadequate. It's not enough. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, whose hands have holes in them where He hung on the tree for you. That's backsliding in its truest sense. It's turning your back on what He did, saying, I don't care what He did. I've got to make it right in my energy or my spirituality or by my rituals or regulations, you see. That's backsliding. Now, what does this mean for me today? This warning frees me up. I'm the hairdresser, if you would. I'm the snowboarder, if you would. I'm the surfer, if you would. This warning says, really? This is great news. You mean that your warning, Father, is to not go back into self-efforts or religious activities or trying to whip myself, but your anger is towards those who don't understand the Spirit of grace, who seek another sacrifice to make. Oh, Father, that's good news for me. I'll take that. I'm free to just remember what You've done and celebrate my salvation. Do this, He said, in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me when you hold the cup and you eat my body. Remember what? Your sin? No, remember His sacrifice. Be bummed out about your inadequacy? No, you celebrate His sufficiency. Do this in remembrance of me. The communion service is not another sacrifice to get us forgiveness. The communion service is a reminder that nothing else need be done, nothing else can be done. Remember me, said the Son. We are so free, folks. And that is why the previous verses here says, man, in verse 17 of chapter 10, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, verse 18, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is His flesh. Let us, verse 22, draw near with a true heart. Folks, draw near with a true heart. It doesn't say pure heart. It doesn't say clean heart. It says true heart, which means what? You're truthful about your sin. Lord, I'm a sinner. And you're truthful about His salvation, and you paid the price. If you think that you can only draw near with a clean heart or a pure heart, you're in trouble. Because the closer you get to the Lord, the more you'll realize just how far you are from purity or cleanliness. A true heart means this. It's true, Lord, I'm a sinner, and it's true that You paid the price, and therefore I can come boldly before You. I can draw near to You. I can receive from You. Folks, that is good news. And the warning here in chapter 10 does not cause me to be intimidated, but it invites me to keep it simple and to enjoy my salvation now and eternally. There is no more sacrifice for sins. He has done it all. So boldly enter in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Now, Father, so often our concepts of backsliding centers on how we're doing. But I understand Your word to say it's really about what You've done and that we must not turn away from that. I pray for those, Father, that have been intimidated or reluctant to enter into the Holy of Holies to have fellowship with You because of an awareness of their sin. may they understand there is no more sacrifice. The work is done. Oh, Father, may you free us this morning to enter in boldly by the new and living way as your flesh was torn for us. Oh, Father, give insight to us.